And as you do, once again, we're reminded, we've been looking through the book of Galatians. We've been going section by section so far from the beginning of the year. And as we have done so, we've found out that this book is about refocusing on what we're doing here. It's about refocusing on what our purpose is and what our purpose should be. The purpose of exalting the name of Jesus. The purpose of focusing on Jesus alone. We talked about a long time ago this idea of course correction. That if you're driving or if you're steering a boat or whatever it is, every so often you need to adjust your trajectory to make sure that you're headed in the right direction. Even churches can get misdirected from time to time. You go down some other good crusade, some other really good purpose. Maybe it's some social justice issue. Maybe it's something about racial reconciliation. Maybe it's about helping to eliminate human trafficking. Those are all fantastic things. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what gathers us. That's not what binds us. That's not what unifies us. And that's not what drives us. What drives us is to preach and exalt the name of Jesus. And those other things are good expressions of it. But that's not the core of what we do. This book tells us that the core of what we do is completely about being transformed by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus, by the love shown to us through God Himself. This idea of being transformed by true knowledge of Jesus, true knowledge of Jesus. I can think of no better example of this than found in Scripture itself. Peter is on the water in a boat, and Jesus is not with them. He's with the apostles, and there is way out in the distance, they see a figure. It's walking toward them on the water. And the apostles are terrified. And they're looking. What is that? And Jesus says to them, don't be afraid. It is me. It's I. And Peter says, Jesus, is that you? Yes, it's me, Jesus. Your friend, your master, your Lord. And Peter says, hey, if that's you, Jesus, call me onto the water. And so what does Jesus say? Come. Peter then says, oh, yeah, it's you, it's you. Yep, it's you. You called me onto the water, it's you. Peter says, no, call me onto the water, because if you call me onto the water and it is really you, I'm going to go onto the water, because then I believed in you. I put my trust that it is in fact you. And so he looks out and call me onto the water, Jesus. And Jesus says, come, Peter. If Peter doesn't believe, he doesn't get out onto the water. But it's because Peter believes that it is Jesus and he believes in who Jesus is. Peter then steps onto the water and begins to walk. It's him stepping onto the water that demonstrates that he actually believes and trusts in who Jesus is. He doesn't step onto the water, we're not sure. There's no action to follow the knowledge. I'll give you another example. In our house, we spend, obviously, we have a two-story house. Most of our time is spent on the bottom floor. The boys' bedroom, they share a room. It's upstairs. They don't like to go upstairs. One, because they're my children and they're lazy, okay? And there are stairs to climb, okay? Let's just be frank about that, all right? I got to go upstairs. Oh. And so I tell them, if you go upstairs, make sure you get everything you need. So you only have to make one trip. Okay, you gotta think to yourself. So one time Jacob wanted something and it was upstairs. He has a blanket. It's his favorite blanket in the whole world. I've asked him, me or the blanket? It's tough. Okay? It's 50-50 on that point. His blanket was upstairs, And he said, can you go get my blanket for me?
No.
You left it upstairs. You go get it. It was like 5 o'clock in the evening, so it was still light out, but it was getting dark. And so he said, I don't want to go upstairs by myself. Why? Well, because I'm scared. What? Bad guys? There's no bad guys. Monsters? There are no monsters. How do you know? Because I know. And I've also said to them before, with regards to bad guys and monsters, I said, Jacob and Zachary, if there are, in fact, bad guys and monsters, they're not, but let's just say that there's a monster. We believe in Jesus. And Jesus defeats those. Jesus has more power than those monsters. He is, as you would say in the gaming world, he is OP. He is overpowering, and he can defeat any monster that there is, all right? So why are we afraid? Jesus is on our side. If there are monsters, Jesus can defeat them, okay? So we've taught this before to the children, and they understand that intellectually. This one particular time, Jacob did not want to go upstairs to get his blanket, but I refused to go for him, and so he went. And the entire way up the stairs, God is with me, God is with me, God is with me, God is with me. I thought to myself, that's right. If he doesn't believe that, he doesn't go. But because he believes that and he goes, you know he really believes that. That knowledge is transformative. That knowledge, you and I both know that there are no monsters. You and I both believe that if there were a monster, Jesus is stronger than the monster. And you and I both know that God is with us. If he doesn't believe it, he doesn't go. But because he believes it, he goes. There is this idea of when we genuinely say that Jesus is our Savior, he is our Lord, he is our life. If we genuinely believe, there is no mercy or forgiveness outside of putting our faith in Jesus. His death on a cross, his resurrection from the grave, that's what we preach, that's what we believe, that's the core of our faith. This makes us completely dependent on him. Every song we sing this morning is about him. If we really believe that, it is not unreasonable to ask that there is some transformative effect in us. And it changes us. It changes our behavior. It changes the way that we look at other people. Because we now are a whole group of people who've experienced the mercy of God. No one better than another. In this passage this morning, Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11 to 21, we find Paul again bringing us back to what the truth, the core of the gospel is. The core of the gospel. And it's in this core that we find, if you believe in Jesus, that this faith that we have in Jesus ought to change us, ought to make us think differently. We look here, just very quickly, chapter 2, going back to verse 5. I want you to see just very simply this connection to the core of the gospel. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth, the core of the gospel, might be preserved for you. Then in verse 16 of chapter 2. Actually, not in verse 16. I'm sorry. We'll find it. Here, let's start at verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, there it is, when they were not acting in line with the truth of the core of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. There's a lot of words here, and we're going to take our time here this morning to go through this passage. First of all, again, backing up, setting the scene a little bit. The faith of Christianity started with Jews. Jews who, for their entire existence, were wrapped around a particular document, which they called the law. This law had 600 religious rules to follow. And if they wanted to please God, if they wanted to be in right standing with God, they needed to follow these rules. And then comes Jesus. And Jesus says to them that I'm the one who's going to bring you salvation. He dies on a cross. He rises from the grave. And we are taught then that they were taught if they put their faith in Jesus, their sins are forgiven. That righteousness is not derived from the law, but it's derived from faith in Jesus. This is what we would say is the truth, the core of our message, the core of the gospel. But this caused the Jews and the Gentiles to have a little bit of disagreement. You see, the Jews had followed these laws their entire life. And now they're told that faith doesn't come necessarily from following the laws. And so there's confusion of the truth. The Jews and Gentiles, as Jesus says, they're equally justified. They equally derive righteousness from faith. The confusion is, but Jews are still bound to the law that continues to make them special and unique. You see, what we need to understand about the Jews is that they had this law, these 600 rules, but they also believed they were the only people in the world who had this special relationship with God. And so this is where these people, these false teachers in the church in Galatia, they came in after Paul and they confused the people. Paul taught them mercy is found in faith through Jesus Christ. And then these false teachers came after them and said to these Gentile Christians, yes, mercy is found in faith, but you still have to follow the Jewish laws. You still have to be circumcised. You still have to follow the dietary laws. You still have to follow the holiday laws, these religious laws, these rules. You still have to follow. And see, there's confusion because the Jews, they felt, even though we're justified by Christ, we still have to follow. Second confusion, Jews and Gentiles equally justified, but Gentiles should also be called upon to follow the law in order to be fully accepted by the Lord. So they were then teaching the Gentiles, you have to follow these rules. You see, this is where we talked about a couple weeks ago. Every other religion in the world is based on a set of rules. If you follow these rules, you're right with God. If you don't follow these rules, you're not right with God. What makes Christianity so different is that your standing before God is not based at all upon your obedience to rules. It's not you reaching up to God, trying to touch the face of God. It's God reaching down to us. But this was a point of confusion at this time. They didn't understand this fully. And the last source of confusion, this is not in Galatia, but in other places. If we're justified by faith, then we can act in whatever manner we want. In other words, if forgiveness is found only in faith, then it doesn't matter what I do. I can do whatever I want. I can live however I want. This was another point of confusion. In these ways, when Jesus said, forgiveness comes from faith, the Jews and the Gentiles, they weren't sure how this played out. We see here in the passage that Peter himself had this confusion. Again, this is this famous confrontation between Paul and Peter. Peter is the leader of the church. Paul is this new up-and-coming apostle. And he says here in verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, it says Cephas, his other name, when Peter came to Antioch, I stood opposed to him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Okay, very quickly, again, scene setting. You see, Peter had a hard time accepting Gentiles. All his life, he had been taught that Jews were special. Gentiles were barbarians. Gentiles did not have the acceptance in the sight of God. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus throws wide the gate to the kingdom of heaven. And he allows Jews and Gentiles. And Peter had a hard time. He had been this way for his entire life. And so slowly but surely, Peter is being opened up to the idea we need to accept the Gentiles. This gospel, this truth of the gospel is changing me on the inside to accept people that I've never accepted. So he begins to eat with them. And this idea of eating with them is kind of shoulder to shoulder. It's inviting them into his home and him being invited into their homes. There's an intimacy. We talk about breaking bread together. They broke bread together. They ate together. They commingled together. Peter was being warmed by them, by their love, by how they were changed. Until the word got out to Peter's buddies. Hey, Peter's like hanging out with the Gentiles. And Peter, all of a sudden, he's becoming self-conscious. He's becoming a little bit embarrassed. He doesn't want his reputation to be sullied. He doesn't want to face the ridicule and the backlash from his buddies. And so he begins to withdraw. And he begins to revert to his old manner of life. And this is where Paul says, no, you can't go back. Okay, again, for us, we talked earlier about how if you believe in the truth of the gospel, it needs to change us. And I would ask you again, and as I'm reading this, I'm asking myself, how much does the truth of the gospel change us? How much does the truth of the gospel change the way that we live? You see, I was born and raised in a Christian church, just like many of us. I respect so much those of you who became Christians as adults. Because you lived your life a certain way without Christ. And when you became a Christian and you put your faith in Christ, you had to decide, am I willing to change the direction of my life? You see, if I grew up in a Christian church and Christ was preached from the very beginning and I went to Sunday school, I didn't really have to change the direction of my life. The biggest change of direction maybe was when I chose or I committed myself to becoming a pastor. There was a little bit of change there. But even then, I would say it's more fundamental of a change for you if you're an adult, became a Christian as an adult. Now, I'd ask you, for those of you who became Christians as adults, how different is your life today in terms of your thinking, in terms of your values, in terms of the time spent? How different is it today than when you weren't a Christian? You see, Peter, he started to change, and then he came back because of some social pressure or whatnot. He came, you know, how much can we divorce ourselves really from our culture? We always talk about, I'm Chinese American. My parents are from Taiwan. I am Chinese. I'm Chinese through and through, but I'm also torn because I'm raised in this country. I'm also torn because I'm raised with the Bible as my core. Growing up, I felt that tension. That we're Christians, but we're Chinese. And we're Chinese, but we're Christians. And sometimes those two things, they don't always match up. Do you have things in your house, for example? Things in your house to bring you good luck. You know, I went into a home one time, a Christian home, and there was some animal displayed in a prominent position in the home with a bowl of coins. And started talking about what that was, and, oh, it's for good luck. I thought to myself, but we don't believe in that, do we? Oh, no, this is just a part of our culture. Is it part of our culture or is it part of our faith? I'm going to challenge us for a moment here this morning. I'm going to challenge us to think, how much of our culture do we retain despite the fact that it's not compatible with our faith? We celebrate the New Year's, right? We just celebrated the Chinese, the Lunar New Year. Does anyone know what the year is this year? It's the pig. Is that a good thing to be a pig or not? Can you tell me the characteristics of the pig? They're delicious. I can tell you that. What are the characteristics of pigs? I need some audience participation. What are the characteristics of pigs? They're cute? They're cute. Okay, they're cute. What else are they? They're clean? They're what? Gluttonous. Are they lazy? Are pigs lazy? According to the zodiac? Are they lazy? Oh, yeah. Should have been born a pig. I was talking to Jacob yesterday about the pig, about this is the year of the pig. And he said, what am I? I said, I don't know. I need to ask Grandma. Grandma, what is Jacob? Oh, and she's counting. He is a horse. Oh, you're a horse. What does that mean? I don't know. He said, what are you, Baba? I'm a dragon. Dragon's the best. Dragons eat horses for dinner when they're hungry. What's Mama? A dragon. We're dragons. I can't tell you what the characteristics of dragons are. But I know when I was a kid growing up and meeting the uncles and aunties in my family, and they would sit around and talk about what animal are you? Oh, you're a dragon. Oh, you're gonna be rich. Really? How nice. Not only am I a dragon, they would count our fingerprints. And apparently a circular fingerprint is better than a wavy fingerprint. Did you know that? And don't do it now. But you go and count your fingerprints. One circle means this. Two circles means this. Three circles means this. Nine circles, oh, that's almost perfect. 10 circles, that's Bill Gates. That's Jeff Bezos level. I have 10 circles. My uncles and aunts couldn't believe it. I'm a dragon with 10 circles. And they say, well, you're going to be, wow, my goodness, sky's the limit. And I thought to myself, even then, how much have we genuinely separated ourselves from the parts of our culture, who we are, that are not compatible with our faith? Have we genuinely been transformed so that I'm no longer a Chinese American? I am a Christian who is Chinese American. I'm a Christian whose parents come from China and Taiwan. I'm a Christian first. Those kinds of things, the pig, my other son is a tiger, we are dragons, they're kind of fun. They're fun in a curious way. There's also the Western zodiac. Do you know what sign you are? Does it matter? You see those descriptions of the zodiac. This person is kind yet firm. You know, I'm just making it up here, okay? Compassionate yet full of justice. And I'm like, you're describing, it's everyone. Oh yeah, that's me. I'm a Taurus because I was born in May. What does that mean? I don't know, and nor do I care. Because I'm not a Taurus and I'm not a dragon. I'm a Christian who happens to be born in May in 1976. How much have we divorced ourselves from these parts of our culture that are not compatible? Have we genuinely been transformed? This is Peter's dilemma. He has these parts of his culture that have always told him, don't commingle with Gentiles. They're unclean. They eat unclean. You are a part of the chosen people of God, and we have separated ourselves from them. And now Peter is being told, you need to accept them. Because they are accepted by God. They are accepted by the blood of Christ. And because they are justified just as you are justified, you need to receive them as brothers and sisters. And so Paul comes right to the face of Peter and says, how dare you? How dare you separate yourselves from the Gentiles? How dare you go backwards in your faith? How dare you? That's not what we're supposed to do. Paul goes up to Peter and he says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. It's not by rules that we receive the forgiveness by God. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Peter gets an earful from Paul. Paul says, we know that we don't receive forgiveness from God by following rules. And yet you're trying to get these Gentiles to follow rules, to follow our culture. Jesus Christ is what we would call supra culture, above culture. He supersedes culture. He goes above and beyond it. He, in a sense, he eliminates this cultural tie that we have. Yes, we're still Jewish, or we're still Chinese, or Japanese, or Korean, or whatever it is we are. We're still these things. And yet, my loyalty, my faith, my allegiance belongs to Christ first. And everything else is second. And then he goes on to say here, which is probably the crux of this passage, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Paul says here a couple times, I died to the law. And then he says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer my life that I live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul's not saying that he was literally on the cross with Jesus. He wasn't. But he's saying that when Jesus died, he also died. And that those things that made Paul Paul, his Jewish heritage, the things that he was so proud of, his Jewish heritage, his training, his defending of the Jewish faith. Paul says those things are gone now. And I don't. It's not my life anymore. It's Jesus Christ living through me. The life that I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the idea being that when we come into contact into the face of our Savior Jesus, and that life takes over. We're no longer ourselves. We no longer are Chinese first. No, we're Christian first. And those things about my former culture, my former way of life, those things that are not compatible with my new faith, I have to set aside. I have to set aside. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, being Chinese and being a Christian is an extremely difficult thing. Because much of what makes up our culture actually is sourced sometimes in ancestor worship, sometimes in superstition, sometimes in Buddhist philosophy. It's sourced from these things. And we're talking about thousands and thousands of years of history that form what is today Chinese heritage, Chinese culture. Some of it's fine. Some of it's neither here nor there. Some of it, actually, we need to reconsider. And Paul says that when you live in light of your faith in Jesus Christ, it's no longer your life. It's Jesus living through us, and it ought to change us. And it ought to make us reevaluate the way that we treat other people, the way that we evaluate our own lives, what we teach our children. You know, things, I would say that in the Western culture, things like Santa Claus, it's like that a little bit. The idea of gifts being brought to us by a somewhat benevolent white bearded man. He's somewhat benevolent because as the story goes, as the song goes, if you're naughty, you don't get presents. And so this is a way maybe to control children, to be nice, to be obedient, because then you're going to get presents. If you're not, you're not going to get presents. But a lot of times people confuse Christmas with Santa Claus. Is Santa Claus Jesus? We talk about Jesus coming on Christmas and Santa comes on Christmas. Is it possible that those two things get conflated and confuse children? Maybe. Does Jesus only provide salvation to the nice boys and girls? Or does he provide gifts to even the naughty ones? And I would even argue, he only provides it to the naughty ones. Jesus goes and he has a radar for naughty children. And he says, I'm going to provide gifts for them. Because really when he looks, we are all naughty. There's a difference. And we need to take some time to evaluate how much of our culture is compatible with our faith. How much of our culture is incompatible? how much of our culture do we need to set aside and say, we cannot do this. We can't practice this. Because this is not compatible with my new life in Christ. That's what Peter and Paul had to come face to face to deal with. And Paul, thank God, confronted Peter and challenged him to his face in the open. Peter understood and Peter agreed. And here we sit today. We are also being challenged face to face to spend a moment to evaluate these things. I can't tell you which of these things are inappropriate, which of these things you shouldn't hang in your house. How about a lantern? Can you hang lanterns in your house for Chinese? I don't know. Can you tell me the story of the lantern? Can we eat dumplings for Chinese New Year's? Is that okay? Is it superstitious? Is there some demonic? I don't know. You tell me the story, then we can talk about it, okay? Can we eat mooncakes? Is that okay? How about mooncakes, you know, in the fall now, okay? Mooncakes with the little egg yolk inside, is that demonic? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. But at least we're starting to think about these things. If Jesus Christ is genuinely in us, then he changes us. And he changes the way we look at the world. And he changes the way we look at ourselves. And he changes the way that we accept one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we pray for the transformative power of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to effect change in all of us. That we would be willing to give up the things in our former life that are no longer compatible with our new faith. Our new faith, our new commitment, our new allegiance to Jesus. The things that are not compatible, we pray that you would bring to our attention. We pray that you would convict us of these things. We pray ultimately that our lives would be now laser focused on following after our Savior Jesus. That we would be fully committed to following him. Because we know that no one is justified by works of the law, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. And we also, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we have been cleansed by his blood. And our lives are no longer our own, but we live for you. We thank you, Lord, that you give us new purpose and new meaning. New meaning following the Savior of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.